Thank you, May. Good morning. The Lord be with you. For those of you who don't know, David and I have a 19-year-old son and a 17-year-old daughter. And when I told my kids that I'm going to preach, this was the reaction. Are you serious? Sorry, Mom. They are going to fall asleep for sure. And then one started to give me advice and tell me that I have an issue with my public speaking voice. And then the other one affirmed her brother by demonstrating and acting out what's wrong with my public speaking voice. So apparently, I speak too slow, and that I'm too serious and solemn. And I'm reminded this morning that I'm not speaking at a funeral, and that I should not use my counseling voice, that I am to use my normal voice. Pray for me, because I'm going to get a report card when I get home. Okay. I spoke to my mom, who lived in Toronto every day for the last 3 months of her life. My mom had leukemia. She didn't want chemo. And the doctor gave her a few months to live. And during the last 3 months of her life, she was able to share her wishes and her instruction with each and four of her four children. But my mom told me that she was not able to share with one of my sister fully, because every time she started, my sister would start crying. So she wasn't able to finish. This is not too close, okay. The reality of the pending death of my mother was too painful for my sister to hear and bear. A few months later, my mom passed away. The siblings were having a conversation about our mom. And then my sister realized that there were some things that she didn't know, but the rest of us knew. So she was a little bit upset because she felt left out. The last words that people say before they die or before they leave the loved one are often significant, both for the person who is dying and also for the people receiving the message. These are the last words we tend to hold on to, especially if these last words were gratitude, affirmation, instruction that would help us to know how to live after they die. Now, not all last words are kind, affirming. Sometimes they can leave a bitterness in our soul and a sour taste in our mouth. Do you remember some of the last words, actions, instruction, moment that you have with your loved one before they die? The last words from our father, mother, husband, wife, aunts, uncle, good friends are precious. Do you know the Bible is the Father's last words to us? Actually, it's both his first and last words to us. He tells us and gives us instruction on how to live, things that prepare us what is to come, and also he tells us his plans for us. 2 Timothy contains some of the last words from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor. Paul was about to be executed. The book 2 Timothy was one of his last writing. In this letter, Paul asked Timothy to visit him. He was isolated and he was feeling very lonely. He longed for companionship, encouragement, and presence of his friends. Paul and Timothy had a close relationship. Paul called Timothy, my dear son, in chapter 1. Paul was Timothy's spiritual father and mentor. They had traveled together on some of Paul's mission trips together. Now Paul was passing his baton, the work of the gospel to Timothy in the preparation of his own death and departure. And in these last words, Paul affirmed God's call on Timothy to do the work of the gospel. This morning, our key passage is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. But I will spend more time on verses 14 to 17, one of Fraser Land's value, the authority of the Bible. If you refer to your handout, verses 10 to 13, here we see Paul's example. He said to Timothy, "You know me, you know my teaching, you know the things I like to do, my purpose, my faith, my character, my suffering, the things that I have gone through because of my faith in Christ. You know my commitment and my loyalty to the Lord. You know what is important to me, what I'm living for, and what I'm willing to die for. And know this, Timothy, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted." Paul was very honest with Timothy, preparing him what is to come and sharing with him the cost of a true disciple. He lived a transparent life for Timothy to see. He was an open book. And through this life example, Paul demonstrated a Christ-centered life in the midst of persecution. Christ-centered life. What example, legacy, are you demonstrating for your children, family, and friends? Who are the individuals that the God has entrusted you to train, nurture, and disciple for his work? How can you make an impact for Jesus today within your lifetime? Verses 14 to 17 contain some of Paul's last instruction. I'd like us to read it together as a congregation. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Paul urged Timothy to anchor in Scripture, which has the power of salvation and equipping believers for effective service. Timothy was grounded in the Scripture at a young age. Both his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice were Jewish. In the Jewish culture, it was important for children to be educated and instructed in the will of God and his laws. His grandmother and mother had a genuine faith in God, and this faith influenced Timothy. They taught and trained him in the Jewish scripture as a young boy. Later on, under Paul's leadership and mentorship, Timothy witnessed the teaching of God's word, the preaching of the gospel, and the power of salvation through the gospel. Here, Paul reminded Timothy that it is important to be grounded in the scripture. Be grounded in scripture. What is your practice to keep grounded in the word? Would you be able to discern or pick up false teaching in a church? Do you trust that our pastors, Sunday school teacher, elders, that they know the word of God and that they're teaching correctly? In the book of Acts, chapter 17, Paul and Silas went to a place called Berea. The Bereans in Berea were known for their noble character. Noble character. They received Paul's message and teaching with great eagerness. Yet they examined the scripture every day to see if what Paul said was true. The Bereans are good examples for us to have a discerning spirit when the word of God is being taught, not to be satisfied with spoon feeding. What is spiritual spoon feeding? It is when the word of God has been interpreted, digested by someone before you get it. The word of God has been processed like processed food. Something has been taken out or added to it. It is no longer in its purest form. It is important for us to go directly to the source, the Bible, for our spiritual growth and maturity, and not to rely completely on spoon feeding, the teaching of others. Spend time in the Word yourself. As I was preparing the message, I sensed God show me four groups of people in this room. There was the spiritual anorexic. These people, they know a little bit about the Bible. If they were to talk to a Jehovah Witness, they would probably couldn't tell much difference between their belief and our belief. And then there's the group that are what I call the long-term milk drinker. They know a little bit about the Bible with a little bit of roots. But if someone were to, they might be very active in a church too, but if someone needs to accept Christ and they're ready to accept Christ, they wouldn't feel comfortable leading someone to Christ. They would call up the pastor and ask, can you lead this person to Christ? Another group, I call them the non-active solid food eaters or meat eaters. These are the people who are mature. They're grounded in the word. They really know their stuff. So if you teach something wrong, they can pick it up. But for whatever reason, they're very content and they don't like to make an impact on people. And they might not be very active in service. And then there's the fourth group, what I call the active solid food eater. These are the people who know God's word. They're very grounded. They love God and they want to serve God and they want to make an impact on people. It is my prayer that the spiritual anorexic will begin to crave a little bit of milk. And for the long-term milk drinker to crave a little bit of solid food. And for the non-active solid food eaters to crave that they want to make an impact on people. And then for the active solid food eaters, God bless you. You keep on doing what you're doing because it is because of you, the body of Christ is growing and the kingdom of God is being advanced. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. This is from Paul. Let us read this together. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you the elementary truth of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But the solid food for the mature is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Being grounded in the word can help us to distinguish good from evil, right from wrong. The wisdom in the Bible enables us to make sound decision and good decision. The Bible is relevant, practical, and useful. It may not spell out your specific situation in black and white, such as, what career should I choose? Should I date or marry this person? Should I take or leave this job? Is it okay to buy a lottery ticket? Where do I stand when it comes to assisted dying, medical marijuana, safe injection site. Where do I stand with Christians who are gay, lesbian, and transsexual? Is it okay for young people to go drinking, clubbing? Should I put my mother or father in a nursing home? Should I be buried or cremated? And nowadays you can be frozen. So many decisions that we need to make each day. These decisions impact your character and they determine your future. The Bible provides guiding principle to make decision through the help of the Holy Spirit and also through the wise counsel of others. When we are grounded in Scripture by constant use, we begin to think, hear, and see things through the lenses of Scripture. Wisdom in Scripture leads to salvation. Wisdom in Scripture leads to salvation. I have been a palliative care volunteer serving the dying for a few years. One afternoon, a nurse asked me to go into this room to keep a woman company because she kept pressing the nursing station button nonstop because she was feeling very anxious. She didn't want to be alone. The woman was in her 50s, very jaundiced. She appeared to be in anguish, emotional pain, and in emotional turmoil. And as I entered the room, the first question she asked me was, "Do you believe in God?" I don't really get excited when people talk about God or heaven right away, because their understanding and their reference of God might be very different than the Bible. But these questions are excellent entry points for spiritual conversations. And so I listened to her for a while, and then I ended up sharing with her why God is so real to me. And then in my testimony, usually I include one Bible verse. If the person wants to receive Christ, they can do so. I finished my story. She didn't appear to be interested. Then she asked me another question. She said, "I don't understand why God would allow suffering." So I said to myself in my head, that is a loaded question. And do I have to go back to Adam and Eve, the origin of sin, the whole nine yards? So I was very honest with her. I said that I struggle with suffering, the understanding of why there is suffering in the world. And then within a five, six minute summary, I started with the creation story, Adam and Eve. And then by the time I was finished, I didn't feel very confident. So I said to her, I said, this is probably a little bit confusing for you. It doesn't make sense to you. And then she said to me, "No, it makes sense." And then she looked at me and then she said, "You believe in God and you struggle with suffering. I can believe Him too. You can pray for me now." So I prayed for her to receive Jesus as Savior. Shortly after, she said, "I'm okay now. You can go." This woman went from an anguished state to being at peace and calm within a 30 minutes of visit without any medication intervention. Somehow, she encountered God through the living word. The truth saved her, delivered her from her anguish, and calmed her soul. The word of God is powerful, effective, living, and active. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, she died 2 days later. Authoritative scripture provides instruction, conviction, correction, and character transformation. I'm not going to go through each point one by one in a few minutes. The Bible is the foundation truth of our Christian faith. It is the highest authority over what we believe and how we behave. The ministry of preaching, teaching, and modeling God's word are our priorities. This is one of Fraser Land's value. Verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. This verse tells us three things: the author, the nature, and the function of God's word. The author, the Almighty God, our Creator. The nature of the book is divine, useful, God-inspired. In one commentary, it literally says, scripture breathes God. The function includes teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. How are they related? Teaching. Teaching encompasses the elements of rebuking, correcting, and training. In Greek, teaching means instruction, the first point. In Greek, teaching means instruction. The Bible is an instruction book. It is an instructional manual for our life. Rebuking. Rebuking refers to the conviction of sin, the process of making someone aware of sin. Somehow, the word of God brings self-awareness of one's wrongdoing. It judges the thoughts and the attitude of our hearts. Hebrews 4:12. Correcting. Correcting refers to the idea of recovery or restoration. The process of rebuking conviction of sin, and correction, making it right, it brings restoration to the person. Training. Training means education in Greek. The result of this training or education is to attain character transformation. Character transformation that brings righteousness, upright character, discipline in a person. Given these four functions, this Bible instruction book brings conviction of sin, correction, restoration, and have the power to transform people. Through character transformation, we become more Christ-like. Through character transformation, we become more Christ-like. Scripture equips believers for service. Verse 17, it says, so that the servant of God, the man, woman of God, the people of God, or the children of God, however way that you like to put it, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This verse states the purpose of God's word. In other translations, instead of using thoroughly equipped, they use capable, proficient, complete, adequate to equip to do God's work. And I say again, this Bible, the instruction book that brings conviction of sin, correction, restoration, and have the power to transform people, and through character transformation or spiritual transformation, we become more Christ-like and thus enabled to produce good work for God, just as Jesus did for the Father when he was on earth. my last story. If you miss any blanks, that was the slide for it, my last story. Recently, David and I, we went to visit a Christian friend at palliative care. This friend and her sister have been our friends for many years. And so before our visit, I asked David to take two hymn books and the Bible with us. Because usually during this type of visit, I like to sing some songs, read some scripture, and pray for the person. So at the end of our visit, I noticed our friend's elderly mother walking down the hallway using her walker, coming to visit her daughter, our friend. So quickly, I asked our friend, oh, I said, is your mother a Christian? And so she didn't really answer me. She just said, my mom hates it when Christians preach to her. And so I thought, then I asked another question. Is she going to get mad because we're Christian? Then she said, oh no, just don't preach to her. So she came into the room, and she remembered my husband and I from many years ago while we were dating. Now, it was really time for us to go, and I wanted to sing at least one hymn and pray for her before we leave, because we might not see her again before she dies. But yet, I was afraid to take out my Bible because I didn't want to offend her. And so I used David as an excuse and said, oh, David's going to get mad at me because I made him carry two hymn books. If I don't use it, you know, he's going to get mad. And so I asked our friend, I said, is it okay we just sing one hymn and we bless you before we go? And then our friend said, of course. Sorry, I'm going to take a drink. So we begin to sing this song, Blessed Assurance. Yes, Blessed Assurance. And then her mom didn't sing. And then when we got to the chorus, this is my story, this is my song, she burst into tears. She started crying uncontrollably. She just kept crying and crying and crying. And then all of us in the room, we were very shocked. And then we felt very uncomfortable, especially her daughter, our friend. But on purpose, I did not stop singing because I know the Holy Spirit is using the words and the truth in that song, Blessed Assurance, to administer to her mom. So she kept on crying for a while, but eventually she stopped and she settled. And then she began to sing with us. She knew the chorus. And when we finished singing, I just recited some scripture, and then I prayed for them. And then when we left, she gave us a hug and said to me and David, you two be good to one another now, right? And so when I got home, I emailed our friend's sister right away. I said, is your mom a Christian? This is what happened at our visit. And so our friend emailed back and said, a nun, N-U-N, led my mom to Christ when she was 12 years old. But my mom is a baby Christian. She only went to church occasionally, with her late husband. And so our friend felt that it was a breakthrough for her mom to respond to that song and that scripture and the prayer so positively. Somehow, through those elements, the word of God convicted her spirit. And somehow it also bring her a certain measure of comfort, restoration, and peace. The word of God is powerful, effective, and is living, and it is active. Before I close, I'd like you to think about these questions, maybe during the week. What is your practice to keep grounded in the Word? How often do you read, do you meditate, memorize, exercise, apply the Word? in what ways can you intentionally exercise and experience the authoritative scripture? I like to share this with you before I go. The most important decision that you make in your life is this one. Would you like to receive Jesus as your Savior? This decision will determine, as you take your last breath, where are you going to spend the rest of eternity, with or without God? And this is the reason that I volunteer at Palliative Care. I told the Lord that I'm willing to be His mouthpiece, His instrument, the cup that holds the living water, eternal life for these people. These people, their time is running out. They're going to die. And I said, Lord, if I can be a mouthpiece, an opportunity to give them one more chance, I'm willing. Today, I would like to give you a chance, if you like, to receive Jesus as your Savior. So what I'm going to do is, I'm going to explain what ABC is. And if you like to receive Jesus as your Savior, this, as I explain, it will be your prayer, and that you can receive Jesus in this manner. I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes. I'm just going to explain it, and you just say it in your heart. A, admit that we do wrong things and we are sinners, and there will be consequence and judgment. Also, admit that we need Jesus, not only as a ticket to heaven, but we need Him to help us from our addiction, compulsion, and obsessions. We all have them. B, believe that God loves us and He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for us, all of us, whole humanity, for our sin on the cross. On the third day, He rose again, which demonstrates He overcome the power of sin and death. C, open your heart, open your life. Ask Jesus, Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Savior, and guide me for the rest of my life, in Jesus' name. If you said that in your heart, know that you are a Christian. Come and talk to me afterwards. I have some material for you to help you to grow in faith in the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we give thanks for your living word. We know that your word is always good, but sometimes our heart condition is not quite ready to eat it, to allow it to take root. And so, Lord, we just want to pray. May your word continue to teach us, instruct us, convict us of our things that we do wrong, correct us, restore us, so that we can be transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit through your living word, so that we can be more like Jesus and do good work for you. And at this time, Lord, I just want to pray, Lord, if for whatever reason, somehow false teaching has creeped into our life, whatever means and way, where we have embraced your word too widely and welcome other teaching, or we are too narrow in interpreting your word, I pray, Father God, in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would bring alignment with the teaching in our mind and hearts with your original will and purpose for your word, so that we can receive the blessing, the richness, the freedom of your word. And I pray lastly, Lord, that our knowledge of the word would never surpass our love for you, because your word said, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. And we want to be people that be built up. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you.